Hey, can you turn to Exodus chapter 29 as we are continuing through the book of Exodus? Hope you have your Bibles. Of course, they have the scriptures behind as well. But we're looking tonight at the setting apart, the consecration, the preparation of the priests as the Lord gets them ready for their ministry. Well, actually, it's just the instruction for it. So the book of Deuteronomy is where these things actually come into action. But we're looking at God's instruction. So remembering God has led his people, the tribes of Israel, into the wilderness, out of Egypt, into the Sinai wilderness, and the priesthood is now being established. It's a new thing for his people, and he wants them to be purely his. He doesn't want Israel to look like the rest of the world. And the instructions in chapter 29 are for purification, or the word we see here, at least in my NASB translation, is consecration of Moses' brother Aaron, who will be the high priest, and his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And the Lord wants our lives as well to be purified by him. There's always an application to us, you know, as we're looking at this. May not be a devotional passage or this section of Exodus for you when you're, you know, necessarily where you're like meditating on it. But when you do, there's always application. Encourage you to even dive through into the difficult parts of Scripture and let the Lord speak. And so here he wants us to be purified by him. And now he's taken Israel out of a pagan Egyptian world. Sounds familiar, just as he's taken our lives out of the world and made us different and taken us out of our lives of sin that we were stuck in. Pastor Bill said something really, it was actually this morning, and I added it to my notes. I was like, that's so good. He said, if the church becomes worldly and the world becomes churchy, you know, there's no real demarcation. There's no real perfection. There's no obvious work of perfecting that the Lord does in a life. There's no evidence of a Christian life if we look just like the world. And our lives are, God wants your life, my life, to be the ideal in this world. And, you know, it's an interesting thing when there is no demarcation, when there's no difference, really. And so God is making Israel, the priesthood, Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's sons, set apart from the nations. What sets them apart from the nations, Israel? Well, we're going to look at what the Lord does, you know, is going to do as he consecrates them. What makes our lives set apart from the world? Do we look just like the world? Maybe. Well, Leviticus 20:26, the Lord says, "Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." And that's what he would say to each one of us. Let's pray before we dive into this chapter. It is a long one, so we'll read big chunks at certain times. But Lord, we thank you again that we can just come to meet with you, just as Israel met at the tabernacle. And Lord, there was real sense of your presence as you truly dwelt there in that Shekinah glory. And Lord, even as we worship and as we sang earlier, and Lord, just declaring our hearts, our praises with our hearts, you have opened the eyes of our hearts, Lord, and we sense your presence, and we know you, your ministry of love to us and your grace on our lives. And it's fresh once again as we come together. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for setting us apart, for choosing us and calling us and now building our lives. And Lord, help us to let go in areas that we are stubborn. Help us to let you clean and purify and purge and make new and make different from the world around us, Lord. And Lord, I would even add, forgive us for maybe restraining that work in our lives that you want to do. Help us even tonight just to let go of those things. And even as we watch these priests, how you would have them cleaned and purified, Lord, purify our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 29, now this is what you shall do to them, speaking of Aaron and his sons, his two boys. You shall do to them, consecrate them to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. So this is the setting aside of God for the ministry. Setting aside the men of God for the ministry. And this is what the Lord does. He calls ministers. He calls these men to be priests. And their ministry, what is it? It's serving the Lord. it's pretty practical, but it's also, it's the heart thing that's behind the practical. And a life reserved for God's glory, it's no longer your own. And the Lord has called each one of us, actually as his disciples, to that same calling. No longer belonging to our own motive and our own agenda and our own plans, but rather we live for him, no longer for ourselves. The instruction here, you'll see, it's very specific. It's real intentional, as we've looked all the way through the tabernacle setup and everything going on. It's not arbitrary or imagined, which many churches, many religions do come up with some wild stuff. No, this is from the Lord. It's prescribed by God. And he says, a male calf, a young bull, and two male sheep without any blemish. And that would mean, you know, they are young, so that's good. There's a tendency for, the older you get, the more blemishes you have, yeah? But these are young sheep and young bull. And so they would be more or less, but they couldn't have any birth defects, so they couldn't have anything that they came out with that, or any acquired defects, you know, maybe a crooked, you know, leg or a blind eye or a bad hoof or something. I know, you know, when we go Big Island and we're up in the mountains and there's a lot of ag and a lot of farmland and stuff, and we'll visit the animals and the pastures and stuff, and sometimes some of them you're like, ooh, that wound is, you know, but you couldn't bring a goat like that or an animal like that to the altar. And so, and especially for this offering, which we're going to look at, these offerings that we're going to look at tonight for the priesthood. And basically, this meant the best of their herds and flocks, the best from Israel. You know, it's even possible to consider there might only be a very limited number of qualified animals within all the flocks, within all the tribes, very possible. But it was, you know, what out of all that's available, bring the best without blemish. And it can't be spoiled. And why? Well, we know that everything here is a shadow, is an image, is not, it's not the substance, but the leading in to the New Testament fulfillment in Jesus. And he, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, he's faultless. He's without blemish. He has always been without blemish. Hebrews 7:26 says, Jesus is holy and innocent and faultless and not at all like us sinners. Thank you, Lord, that you are without blemish. And his blemish-free life is applied to ours. And yeah, you know, ask my wife, I get blemish, but I'm made clean in Christ. Verse 2, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil, you shall make them of fine wheat flour and fresh bread. But that it's unleavened, and it's that sacrificial Passover meal that they remember. They left Egypt in haste, and so it's taking them back and reminding them of their deliverance. But the leaven, as we've mentioned this all the time, but leaven, it's like yeast. It's what makes the dough rise. It's that fermentation and the gas in the grain and the gases release in the dough and it expands. I love leavened bread, actually, you know, sourdough and all that. But without it, the bread gets flat, you know, like pita, like crackers. And so this is just unleavened. And just a pinch of leaven or yeast, in a sense, it will, the entire lump, in no time, it will be leavened. It spreads. You know, it's a bacteria, and it grows and multiplies. Does leaven sound anything like sin? You know, just a little white lie. It turns into a huge, long road of lies. You know, just a little bit of anger welling up, unchecked. It turns into rage, and unfortunate events follow. And we, you know, a mountain of sin out of just a tiny bit of leaven. But guess what kills leaven? Salt. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And so in the same way that, you know, we don't need leaven in our lives, we apply that the salt, the being the salt, that healing work of the Lord in our lives and the world around us, and watch the leaven start to collapse and the bread flatten in a sense. But, you know, of course, unleavened bread speaks ultimately, as we always recognize when we have communion, as we talk about when we celebrate the communion Passover each month, the Lord's body and him being without sin, no sin in him. John 6:51, Jesus told us, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And we know that he gave his very body for us. Well, he goes on about this bread. "You shall put them in one basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and the two rams," those young animals, "and then you shall," young male animals, "and then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece and the and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and you shall take set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban, and then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." So first, they're washed, they're cleansed, right there, publicly being cleansed. That's the cleansing work of the Lord in our lives. He does that to us. He cleanses you, and you know it when you let him, and you sense that newness that he gives. But it's the preparation of just the offerings unto the Lord, but also preparation of the men that will be offered up for the Lord, used of the Lord. "But wash them at the entrance of the tabernacle." Well, that's because nothing unclean can come into the presence of the Lord. And that's been the theme here. But holiness, you think about it, it's much like an OR. It's much like an operating room. It's complete, it's a sterilized environment, full sterility, free of contamination. That's the presence of the Lord. That bright white room, doesn't even compare. There's actually probably still pathogens and bacteria. It's been minimized. But the presence of the Lord, none. He's pure. And this is what we need in order to, come into his presence, and we're not. And he made a way, and we are constantly pointing to the cross and that way. And yet the priesthood, they didn't have the cross yet. It was yet to come. And that fulfillment was just being portrayed through these sacrificial lamb and sacrificial bull. And so the priests, they were consecrated right there between the outer courts and the tabernacle, between God and man, right there in their midst. And they were cleansed. And they put on those clothes that we talked about last week, those priestly garments. You see someone walking, maybe waiting at the bus stop, and they got that collared shirt with the golden two arches. You know where they work. You know what they've been set apart for their employment, right? When I went to college, there was this ridiculous, I don't know, they might have them here now, but this ridiculous place where hot dog on a stick. You ever seen those guys? Their outfits, but their hats. They have these obnoxious striped hats and colors and stuff. You'll spot them a mile away. You know where they work. Sorry about that, man. I'm sorry you got to wear that outfit, but it was part of the fun of the place. But here, they were recognized as that the calling, and really, it was just the high priest. There was only one man that wore that ephod and the representation of the tribes, one, six on each shoulder, and representation on that crown on his head, and the plate with all the 12 stones that represented each of the tribes. And he was a representative of the entire nation of Israel before the Lord. And so it says in verse 8 and 9, "You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them." This is Nadab and Abihu. "And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." So this is the ordination service and, called into ministry. When God has placed a calling on a man's life, and we as pastors recognize that calling, we have ordination services. And we will lay hands and identify, as the Lord has already called them. I do remember when the Lord called me to serving in ministry, and I was willing and I wanted, but at the same time, I realized that my life was going to be set apart for him. It's going to be different. And I was willing, and I was actually honored that the Lord would call me into ministry, but at the same time, it was a little fearful. It was trepidation. It's just like these priests. They know that this is no joke. This is a representation of the Lord. And so it was a, you know, sometimes I can still be a little afraid, still a little intimidated, and yet it's the Lord doing the work. And in that manner, we don't have to fear, we don't have to shy away, but we do want to always let him purify and cleanse us. And the wonderful thing is, much like Aaron and his sons, the whole priesthood, they were chosen by God. It's not up to us to figure it out. The Lord calls. The Lord calls pastors. He calls ministers. He calls servants. And when he calls, we answer. And when we answer, he equips. And when he equips, we serve. And when we serve, he ministers. And that's just the wonderful thing. It's all in the Lord's hand. And he does it from beginning to, you know, from start to finish. And that's what he's doing here with Aaron and his sons. He says in verse 10, "Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull." Hands on the head. It was like a, it was a confession of their sins. As they lay their hand on that bull, they lay their accusation on that bull. It was a very up-close and personal exchange, considering that feeling, maybe their pulse on their skull as your hand was on it, and feeling your heartbeat, and realizing that you're transferring your guilt upon that animal that's about to die. And it was a very visual but also sobering exchange for these priests. That young bull is innocent, and yet he's going to die for your mistakes. 1 Peter 1 in verse 18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Jesus is innocent. He always was. And yet he was accused for our sin. And he was executed for our sin. Capital punishment for what we should have gone to prison for, and gone to the chair for, or whatever, gone to the gallows for, gone to the cross for. We sang it this morning too, but there's this hymn we sing, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." That one, it goes, "How wonderful, how marvelous," you know that song. Well, one of the lines in it, "He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone." When they lay their hand on that bull, the bull, in a sense, was taking the sins and the sorrows and making it his own. And it's a great picture of what Jesus did on the cross for us and took it all. But also note that until an offering was made for their own sin, they couldn't make offerings for the other people's sin. This was the first step. God calls his ministers to first have their own house in order, to first deal with your own sin and get, you know, bring it to the altar first. Get it under control, in a sense. Let the Lord forgive and wash you. And this was the weakness of the Aaronic priesthood, and it was finally satisfied in Christ because Jesus had no sin. But these priests, the sin issue still had to be dealt with. Well, it says in verse 11, "You shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting." And so right there, forgiveness for the sin of man required blood. And they were slaughtered. And they, you know, that was pretty common. It was the agricultural society. And so they're used to seeing that, you know. It's kind of like, whatever, you go by Pahu, you see the chickens get slit and, you know, dressed and plucked and all that. But it's just a reality. It's part of it. But this was for sin. Hebrews 9 says, "And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." So the shedding of blood was required, and the bull was slaughtered. In verse 12, "You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar." If you remember the four corners of the altar where you could hold on for mercy, but also blood was anointed on them, "and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar." So all four corners of the altar were consecrated. So not just the men, But all of the articles of worship needed to be cleansed and purified and set apart for this work and the service in which they would go into, the redemption and the cleansing from sin. And so the blood, it would be emptied at the base of the altar. And this is the place where the altar met the earth, and it was soaked in blood. And it's where the holiness of that altar met the profane of the earth, and where the two met. And you see that constant contrast between the holiness of the Lord and the world outside. Verse 13, you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar. So it's those, you know, the kidneys, but it's also all that belly fat, the gristly cut off, and it's going to sizzle on the altar, and it's going to make that fragrant white smoke. You know, you know where there's a huli huli, you see the smoke before you even smell it usually. And you know, it's all that chicken skin and that fat dripping into the fire and making that fragrant smoke. And that's what goes up to the Lord. That's his part, the fat, the belly fat. If you, those of us that partake of lechon or ahi belly, you understand. That's the good part. It's good, it's tasty, but it's also very fragrant on the altar, the barbecue, as we've called it. You know, it really is. Some of this meat, some of the things that go on the altar are for the priest to eat. This, it isn't. See verse 14, the flesh of the bull, so all the meat, all the good cuts, the entire cow or calf, and its hide and its refuse, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. And so the sin offering cannot be consumed. It's not food for the priests. There's no leftovers. All those, you know, the brisket and the chuck and the flank steaks and the ribeyes and everything, all of it gets cast outside the city. It goes to the dump, along with the hide and along with the waste. And it goes to the fire pits outside of the camp, and it's burned. It's a sin offering. It's after it's, you know, that offering is put the smoke on the altar, the rest of the good part, it can't be consumed because it's dealing with sin and it's very serious. And there's nothing, no meal about that. There's no enjoying that. And after the offering is made for sin, then the sins of the priests are atoned for. And then they can continue in their service. Our sin offering was also taken outside the city gates of Jerusalem, as Jesus was not in the city proper, but he was crucified outside near the dump site. Wonderful pictures here as we see the pointing forward to the Lord. And what's left after sin has been atoned for and God's forgiveness is given, well, they took that bull and burned it and consumed it, and there's no bull left, right? No more bull in our lives either. No more guilt, no more burdens. None of that nonsense, no more excuses even. And the bull is no more, no more bull. Verse 15, you shall take also one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, so once again laying hands, and you shall slaughter the ram and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar, same thing, and then you shall cut the ram into its pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head. You shall offer up in the smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Soothing aroma indeed. Smells so good, that lamb meat or that ram meat on the altar. The priests, they would dress and process the meat, and then they would lay the entire animal in pieces on the altar as an aromatic offering to God. And it pleased the Lord, and it was preparing the process of in a sense of preparing that place of forgiveness and setting the way and making the way through repentance and through brokenness and through seeing the sacrifice. But it was the whole ram put out there, and it's symbolic of the priest's complete commitment to the Lord, wholly given to him, a life that's given over to the Lord completely. Throw it all on the altar. Give your whole life to Jesus. Not, you know, just, you know, a little small filet mignon. Give the whole part of your life to the Lord. Verse 19, then you shall take the other ram, and this is for the boys, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his son's right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. And symbolizing, again, the blood of Christ applied to every part of their life. And when we do ordain, that we'll reference this. And as we lay hands on a pastor, or you know, as we're ordaining that man, and they're becoming a pastor, that he might hear and listen to the word of the Lord with his ears, the blood of Christ on his ear, and that he might receive and take hold of the word with his hands, and the blood of the Lord on the thumb, and that they might walk in his steps and follow him with their feet, the blood on the toe, and going in every manner with the Lord, with Christ, that blood applied to that our lives, but to all of our lives, not just the ministers. And this is the ram of ordination or consecration. It's the peace offering. It's an offering that was lifted to God. It was waved before him, and we'll see that in a moment, and brought that comfort of his peace in the acceptance of the offerings. You know, when you ask the Lord for forgiveness, when you tell him, Lord, you know, I bring my heart to you again, when you bring the tithe and the offering, when you worship him in song, whatever it is, the peace follows that because he accepts what we bring him. He accepts our apology and our repentance. He accepts our generous giving to him. He accepts the word of our lips, and it glorifies him. And so with God's grace comes peace, because we're forgiven, we're washed, and we're at peace with him. Oh, I hope you know his peace tonight. I hope nothing is in the way of the peace of the Lord, because he's washed you and he's forgiven you and he's made you new again. Every day, wait upon the Lord and just confess your sins before him and be made new. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil, we're in verse 21, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons' garments with him, so he and his garments shall be consecrated, as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. The stain of sin is washed with the stain of blood. And we see it being the blood of Christ washing our lives. And the anointing oil, always symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and a visual symbol of the Spirit of God also being poured out upon a life when they poured that anointing oil and it ran down and went on the beard, or sprinkled in this case. And these men in their priestly garments as well are to be consecrated. Everything set apart with blood and with oil. And it's a holy appointing. It's a purifying dedication. And from our side of history, it's so obviously pointing to the blood of Christ that purifies our lives, sprinkled on our lives. And I'm so grateful that his blood is sprinkled upon my life. I don't have to listen to the condemnation of the enemy. I don't have to let my own mind that can just lay a trip on myself and feel so guilt-ridden and get all bummed. And yet the blood of Christ has been sprinkled and my conscience is clean, and he reminds me of that constantly. Verse 22, we're going to read a big section here. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one cake of bread and one cake of bread mixed with oil, and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread, which is set before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So they hold those baskets up, and they just, you know, praise the Lord with them. And you shall take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar on the burnt offering for a soothing aroma before the Lord. This is Moses that would be doing this. It is an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of ordination and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, which was waved and which was offered from the ram of ordination, from the one which was for Aaron and from the one which was for his sons. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons as their portion forever from the sons of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the sons of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, even as they heave their heave offering to the Lord. So the Lord is providing for the priesthood. He's given them some good food. And this is how, as the sacrifices came, this is in the same way, in the modern day, some of the tithes and offerings, some of what is given here at the church helps, the pastors and the people serving here. That we have a big staff over around 50 people, and it helps us, have a paycheck and live as well. It puts food on our tables. And in the same way, this was the way the Lord provided for the priesthood. And their lives were set apart for the Lord, and so they weren't to pursue, their own, raising their own livestock and caring for their own family. No, I'll take care of that, the Lord says, and he's going to do so through his people. Well, verse 29 and 30, the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days, the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. And so, there's a rotation, and there's always a legacy. The Lord would make sure that there's always a priest in place, and they would share that. And then it says the breastplate, the ephod, the robe, the tunic, the turban cap, the sash, they were all shared, and they would pass that around, and they would each wear that. And it was consecrated for each one of them over a matter of 7 days, or as they served for 7 days. So it was a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. I know we talked about last week, but except for little Samuel, whose mom had to make him a little miniature priest outfit, but really neat. It was, again, just one role, and God would use that for each man that stepped in. Verse 31, you shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But a layman shall not eat them, because they are holy. If any of the flesh of ordination or any bread of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. You shall ordain them through 7 days. And so, this is, again, it's all reserved. It's the bread itself isn't holy in the sense of it's just bread. And however, because of its purpose, don't mess around. This is just for the priests. You can't have that. If you recall, in Samuel, there's a point where David, he's on the run from Saul, and he's really starving, and he finds himself in the tabernacle, and he's given the bread to eat. And he's a layman. David was not a priest. And he overstepped that. And the Lord uses that in his example later when he's being challenged. And he says that, he points to the fact that it's the spirit of the law, that we regard these things as holy. And yet David was a man after God's heart, and the situation he was in, God made provision for that. But here we see that a layman shall not eat them, for they are holy. And see that it's a full week of ordination for each priest. 7 days, it's a complete work, the number of completion. I like how Matthew Henry puts it. They were not to look upon their consecration as completed till the 7 days end, which put a solemnity upon their admission and a distance between this and their former state, and obliged them to enter upon their work with a pause, giving them time to consider the weight and the seriousness of it. Yeah, it's good. The Lord can use that time and that space in our lives to allow us to see his holiness and allow us to recognize our need for him. A lot of times that's how it works. You may be waiting longer than a week it may take more work in him setting you apart and consecrating you. But yeah, it takes time. It quite often does. Verse 36, each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement, and you shall purify the altar and when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy, and whatever touches the altar shall be holy. And so, again, the same thing with the altar. It required a process. All of these things are being reserved for something different than the ordinary. And your life, my life, is reserved for something more than the ordinary. It's so true. We're Christians. We are as we just said, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Let your life have that purpose that God calls you to. I like how Chuck puts this, Pastor Chuck Smith, talking about this consecration process, but it says that whatever touches the altar shall be holy. Chuck mentions, so it was that it is consecrate, whatever is consecrated to God, once it has touched the altar, you could not take it back. Once it touched the altar, it belonged then to God. Whatever was laid on the altar, it became God's. If you laid your life upon the altar, then it became God's. It isn't yours to take back again. No longer belongs to you. It's good. Have you taken your life to the altar and given your life to the Lord, to the altar of the cross? Good. You don't have to worry about your life anymore. It's the Lord's. So don't try to take it off the cross or take it off the altar. Let your life belong to him. Verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 1-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. The morning and evening sacrifices continually, and 14 lambs to prepare the altar for its service of holy offerings to the Lord. It's a full week's work in the morning and evening, and they're continually being offered up. Verse 40, I know this is a lot, but we're just kind of cruising through. We'll be done shortly, actually. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. So this is the drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer it with the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning for a soothing aroma and offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. The offerings didn't stop. They weren't turned off to take breaks. It didn't shut down. It didn't take hiatus from a life set apart for the Lord. There was no, I'm done worshiping the Lord. No, it was continual. Don't stop being a Christian. You don't have that luxury. Your life is a continual offering to the Lord. Your life is in motion with the Lord. And the Lord is continually at work in your life that you would be a soothing aroma, a sweet-smelling offering to him. Let your life be that offering to the Lord. Verse 43 and 44, I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. Wow, his glory will be present. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate or purify Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. So the entire ministry, every aspect of this worship and the ministry unto the Lord, it was publicly sanctified unto the service of the Lord. It was so abundantly clear that this was special. This belonged to the Lord. The structure, all of its furnishings of the court, the outer court, the tabernacle, they were reserved for an unordinary purpose. And these men, they were given the same purpose. Aaron and his sons, Moses too. Unlike the world around them, unlike everything they had known in Egypt, no longer they were reserved for God. And not themselves, not their own futures, but the Lord's. This would require a full surrender, a full relinquishing of their own motives, their own ambitions. They'd have to set aside everything that they would be wholly useful to the Lord. It's an all-in commitment. And, you know, it's that oil, it's not going to cause any change. The ram's blood on their lobe and finger and toe, it didn't affect any consecrating work within them. It was the Lord's calling on their life. He chose them, and he made them holy. He set them apart, and it was his beckoning voice that began that consecrating work. And his call, it's more than enough. We just have to answer the call. Finally, the last few verses, I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Israel is out of that land of bondage. You know, they were there 400 years. The Lord blessed the people, and they multiplied, and they were living la vida loca, living a great life. And the Pharaoh Ramesses didn't like that they were becoming a threat to his own people. They were out, you know, numbering the Egyptians. And so he imparted that hard labor and that bondage upon the people. It was very cruel and it was very unfair. And that was a life that many of them, that was the only life they knew, this last generation before they were freed, before they escaped and made that exodus. Now they're out of that place of bondage. The Lord has drawn them out. And it's that place where, again, they were fruitful, they multiplied for 400 years until they were enslaved. And sometimes life can be that way for unbelievers. Go quite a long way, fruitful, doing good, good business as well. Got some properties, got some investments, plenty grandkids, whatever it is. But eventually the cruel taskmaster of sin will take over a life. And it's only through Jesus that you can make that exodus and be set free. And so now they know, Israel, without any doubt whatsoever, that they escaped Egypt. And the Lord is reminding them that they will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They didn't have the Israeli Mossad do this rescue mission and night mission and take them out and snipers on the hillsides taking out the Egyptians. That was not how they left Egypt. It wasn't even, you know, Moses' staff and had some magical power that did all the miracles. No, it was God, and they knew that. It was truly supernatural display of the power of God. And it's the same way that he makes a way for us to make that exodus from sin, to make that exodus from bondage in our life. And so now Israel, they're the central place in God's heart. They always have been, but they're also the central place in biblical prophecy and in his divine plan of redemption. And he wants them to look the part. He wants them to be recognized by the world. The Lord said that he would make them a priesthood to the nations. And I'm one of those nations. I don't have any Hebrew blood in me that I know of, but the priesthood that the Lord established here reached my life. And I know it reached all of us here, most of us here, I would hope. And so these priests, they came, they're going to show up. They haven't done it yet. This is the instruction, but they were unworthy and they were unclean, but they were deemed worthy and they were called and they were cleaned. And they became purely his, purely belonging to the Lord. We were unworthy and unclean. And yet we've been deemed worthy. And we've been called and we've been cleaned. We are purely his. Amen? Well, why don't we stand and praise the Lord for that purifying, consecrating work that he's always doing in our life. No more lambs have to go on the altar. The Lamb of God was sacrificed once for all. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we close in prayer. And Lord, thank you so much for sending your Son. Lord, that altar of the cross of Calvary, Lord, the shadow of it cast all the way backward in history to here in Mount Sinai as we see those young bulls and young lambs, their blood poured out. It was the only way to deal with sin. and yet it never lasted. And Lord, now we can come unworthy. We came to you. We still feel unworthy quite often, Lord. We thank you for your grace. Thank you that you love us just the way we are. Lord, thank you that all of the purification, the cleansing, that's all your business. You do that in our lives. Lord, would you just continue the work that you started in us? And Lord, not just in us, use our lives for those around us, that we would be ministers of the gospel, that we would be the salt of the earth. Lord, that we would see lives turned around for Jesus because of the impact of each one of us. Lord, we're yours. Use us for your glory. Go before us now. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.